pray. Well, let's come now together, friends, in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we once again thank you for the great privilege and the great joy and the great honor it is for us to be able to meet here this evening in your name to worship you together. We thank you for the fellowship we will enjoy in a little while. We thank you for what we enjoyed this morning, Lord, and we pray that it was all done for your glory and for your praise and for the benefit of your people. Help us then tonight, Lord, to be focused on you, to be focused on Christ and the cross, remembering what he has done for us and how we can be good and faithful servants to you, our Lord and our God. We do pray that you'd help us to come before you in repentance and confession, laying our sins before you, knowing and rejoicing that we are forgiven for everything we have done and everything we will do through the blood of Christ who died for us. Help us then to look to Christ each and every day in everything we do, Lord, to be the center of our world, the center of our thoughts, knowing that he is always with us and he is always helping us, giving us his strength, his help, and his love each and every day. We do pray you be with our brothers and sisters who cannot be with us tonight, who would wish to be, Father. Give them strength, give them encouragement, give them peace and your help, we pray. Help us then as we look to your word shortly. May it speak to us, may it enlighten us, may it challenge us. May we truly think and pray and meditate on the words that we will hear. And help us, O Lord, to serve one another in our communities, to serve our neighbors, to serve our friends, our family, our church, and to serve you, Lord, in whatever you've called us to be, in whatever job you've given to us, whatever place you've placed us in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be servants, to be compassionate, to be caring, to be loving, and to tell the truth boldly and with love. Help us to do these things, we pray, O Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great stuff. So we're going to carry on our series in 1 Thessalonians this evening. So last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians. We looked at what it means to have hope. And this evening we'll be looking at a ministry, and so we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to get through the whole chapter today. We're just going to do the first 16 verses. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 in the church Bible I have here. It's page 1186. I don't know if it'll be the same for yours there, but this is certainly the one that I have, page 1186. And we'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 1. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us the ears to hear it. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Amen. And may God bless to us richly this reading from his word. Well, we'll sing then again together before we look at this passage in a bit more depth. We're going to be singing Psalm 72 from the Sing Psalms. We're going to sing verses 1 to 7. So it's page 312. No, I've got the wrong page number. Ignore that one. Da-da-da. Sorry about that. So it's Psalm 72, verses 1 to 7, page 92. Psalm 72. Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. So we'll stand again to sing Psalm 72.
Endow the king with justice.
And tonight at a lesson in ministry. Last week we looked at a lesson in hope from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, just pulling out the ideas of hope that Paul had placed in his words to the Thessalonians, reminding them no matter how hard their situation might be, and it was a hard situation, that they had hope in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his return, especially. I want us to move on then tonight and look at a lesson in ministry. But before I do that, I just want to tell you an interesting story about two men that took place a couple of centuries ago in the United States. The first man I want to tell you about was a man called Peter Cartwright, and he lived from 1785 to 1872. And Peter Cartwright was an American Methodist. He was an evangelist, so he traveled throughout America preaching during a time known as the Great Awakening, when the gospel was being spread at an alarming rate throughout America and Europe. And he was known for being bold. He was known for being uncompromising. He didn't mince his words. He just told it like it was. And he was credited, I think, with baptizing a ridiculous amount of people, like 120,000 or something, if I remember the figure. But anyway, it was a lot of people came to the Lord through his preaching. And one Sunday, he was asked to speak at a local Methodist church somewhere in the south of the United States. And during the song, just before he was about to come up and preach, the pastor, the minister of that church, came up to Cartwright and told him that somebody else had just come in to the church and sat down. And that was that's the second man in our story, a man whose name was Andrew Jackson. Now that name might ring a bell to you, because Andrew Jackson was quite a famous character. He was a career soldier. He fought. He was a general in various American conflicts. His nickname was Old Rough and Ready. So that's the kind of guy he was, you know, rough and ready. And at this point in history, he was also the president of the United States. So here's this man preaching, and somebody comes in to tell him, oh, by the way, the president's just showed up and sat down in the church. You know, it doesn't really happen like that in our time, does it? There's so much security and planning involved in world leaders traveling and showing up in places. Well, in those days, you know, there was no secret service, so the president kind of had a bit more freedom than he probably would today. But if we were in that situation, if we were preaching or if we were teaching or something, and then a world leader showed up with the king or the prime minister or the first minister, just showed up completely out of the blue, how would we respond? Would we be tempted to maybe water down what we were going to say? How would we behave? Would we continue with just saying what we were going to say? Or would we think, actually, this is somebody really important, I should change what I'm going to do on the fly? And that's what this minister said to Cartwright. It says, you need to be very careful of what you say in case you offend the president. We don't want to offend the president. That's not a very good thing to do. But Cartwright didn't do that. He was determined to not compromise his message, you know, because he knows everybody needed the Lord Jesus Christ, great leaders and the lowest and the poorest of all. So he got up and he preached as boldly and as uncompromisingly as he was used to doing. But more than that, he actually stopped halfway through his sermon and said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here in the congregation today. And if he does not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his personal savior, he will just be as lost as anyone else who has never asked God for forgiveness. So there you go. That he did the exact opposite of what the minister of that church asked him to do. Rather than calming down his message, he actually called him out in front of everybody. But Jackson wasn't angry. In fact, after the service, he came up and admired Cartwright for his courage. And in fact, he had listened with such keen interest that he was convicted of his sin and was converted that same day. And the two men became very close friends. But you see, the fear of man can drive us to kind of stop speaking as boldly, because we don't want to offend, we don't want to upset, we don't want people to be angry with us. You know, we might have a really nice building, which we do, but if we say the wrong thing, maybe we'll get kicked out, or, you know, these kind of things can get in the way. But the fear of man should never keep us from speaking out for Christ. Remember how Paul in chapter 1 said that the Thessalonians had become imitators of him. And now he gives them some kind of practical advice as to what this means. He gives them some lessons in ministry for them to follow in their mission to glorify God and share the gospel. Not just to those who are in charge. This letter was to the whole church. It wasn't just to the leaders. It wasn't just to the minister and the elders. But everybody who was a part of that congregation had a role to play. Just as in every church, every person in that congregation has a role to play. We all need to have a pastoral heart, you know, a love for others, compassion for others, to care for people. And we all should have the desire to share the gospel. And it's that pastoral heart, that desire to share and to love, that Paul is trying to convince us and others to be. So three kinds of ministry that Paul is forwarding here. We have a bold ministry, a God-focused ministry, and a gentle ministry. Those are the three things we're going to look at this evening. Firstly, then, we have a bold ministry, and we see that right at the beginning of our reading, where it says, at the beginning of chapter 2, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." We noted last week how the faith of the Thessalonians, their good works, their reputation had been spreading throughout the regions. People far and wide were hearing of the strong faith that this group of young Christians in this pagan city were having. And Paul praises them for it. But also, it would seem, he has some need to defend himself. Sure, you remember the story. Paul was in the city, he was preaching the gospel, but he was driven out by the crowds. He thought it was safer for him and for the church for him to leave. You can imagine the response this would have encouraged among Paul's critics, thinking, you know, this guy didn't stick it out. Why should you follow him? Why should you listen to him? Why should you do anything he told you to do? As soon as the going got tough, you know, he got going, that kind of thing. But Paul says, "You know, brothers, despite what they say, our visit to you was not a failure." Paul reminds the Thessalonians how he and his ministry team acted when they were with him. And what they taught the church was not simply a new way of life, but it was actively demonstrated by them what that life should look like. The transforming power of the gospel had changed Paul's life, had changed Silas's and Timothy's life. It had started changing the lives of the Thessalonians. And so Paul was giving them more help, more encouragement, more examples to follow. They showed that God can do amazing things through his church. They don't have to be rich. They don't have to be powerful. They don't have to be the most experienced, the most knowledgeable. They were doing so much with so little. The Jewish people were given a job to do by God. They were meant to lead their own people to God and to learn the law and to keep themselves separate in order that they could go out to the nations, to the world, and show them the love of God. But they had failed to do that. They had failed in their mission. In fact, the few converts to Judaism that there were instead overloaded by the Pharisees and their ilk. They were just given so much to do that it was doing the exact opposite. It wasn't leading them to God. It was leading them away from God towards a path that led ultimately to damnation. And that's not just a criticism of the ancient Jewish people. The church does that all the time. We are so enthralled by getting new people in. We want to encourage people to come and join and be a part of the church, but we don't do it the right way. Or we encourage them to be super legalistic, or the exact opposite, where it's like, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do or how you live your life, God still loves you. We need to be careful in how we encourage others. We need to lead people to the truth. And that is what Paul did. He told people the truth. It got him in a lot of trouble, but he did it anyway, because that was his job. And that's what he's now encouraging the Thessalonians to do, what he's encouraging the church as a whole to do. He says, you can't water it down. You can't hold back. You need to be bold in how you preach. You need to be sharing the gospel, not just with words, as words are important, but also with how you live, with how you are with others. That's what Paul says, isn't it? People, but though we had already suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. We dared. We had the boldness to do what needed to be done, even in the midst of conflict. If you read this passage in other translations, it's like, we had boldness in our God. We had boldness. We dared to do it because God was with us. And that's how we are to declare the gospel. When we are sharing it, when we're telling people, we need to do it boldly. But what does that mean? It's all right to say something, you know, be bold. But what does that actually mean? When we share the gospel, do we do it in kind of a timidly shy kind of way, you know, like we're stepping on eggshells, trying so hard not to offend? Or are we even speaking at all? You know, there's an old image of a church mouse, you know, just a little mouse, so quiet, living in a church, so you don't know it's there. You can't see it, you can't hear it, there's no evidence that it's there at all, and yet it is there. We still need to be humble. Obviously, you can preach the gospel angrily, which is not going to do anybody any good, but we need to be humble, and we need to be gracious. We need to be loving. We need to not be judgmental. We need to not be condescending. But you have to speak in order for people to hear you. We need to make sure we are speaking. And these days, even speaking requires boldness. The gospel is offensive. It tells people that they're sinners. It tells people they've made mistakes. It tells people, actually, you do need rescuing. Actually, there is a problem. Actually, you're not perfect. You need someone to make you those things. We need to tell people that sometimes the way they're living is wrong. But being bold doesn't mean that we're shouting at people, doesn't mean that we're screaming at them, doesn't mean that we're losing their temper or we're getting up in their face, that we're just so uncontrollably emotional that, it, again, doesn't do anyone any good. But what it means is taking what the Bible says and simply and gently and lovingly presenting it to others. You know, we want people to love the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of hatred. You know, it's not because we hate them. that we want them to know Christ. It's not because we want to prove that, hey, you know, we're right and you're wrong. It's not because we're superior. It's not none of those things. We want people to love the Lord Jesus Christ because we love them and we want them to know him and be saved. Last week, we heard of the good news ringing out of the Thessalonian church like a bell. Remember the whole church bell idea? Well, that's what we want to be, isn't it? We don't want to be church mice. We don't want to be quiet and invisible. We want to be like bells. We want to be ringing. We want people to hear us. And we need to do so without fear because we have God on our side. We need that boldness to preach to a culture that hates us and everything we stand for. We need to have the courage to stand up again like Stephen did and pray for those who would destroy us. We need boldness because without the gospel, the world is lost. So that's the bold ministry. We have now a God-focused ministry. So we'll read a few more verses 3-6. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put up a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. You know, if you're ever bored, I'm sure none of you are ever bored. You're far too busy to be bored. But if the occasion ever does come, just go and start looking up the definitions of words in the dictionary. You'll be astounded by what you read. Nobody reads the definition of words anymore. We just throw them out left, right, and center, not caring. Ministry is defined by the dictionary as the spiritual work or service of a Christian or a group of Christians. I think this is a good definition of what ministry is. That's what we are. We are working and serving each other and God singularly and as a group. Because ministry is something that all of us are a part of. Again, you don't have to be a minister or an elder or a deacon. You don't have to be on the finance committee. You don't have to be a trained evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary going overseas. You don't have to do or be any of these things. We are all involved in ministry. Again, I think it's important that we differentiate ministry and evangelism, because although the two can be worked together, I think they are also very different things. Again, how we conduct whatever ministry we have, whether that's just being a mother or a wife or a husband or a friend or a colleague, those are all different ministries. How we conduct those ministries is almost as important as the things and the message we are communicating. That's what Paul's getting at here. Paul says the appeal that he makes, and a call for all people to accept the gospel, has three things that are part of it. Firstly, that it doesn't come from error. In other words, the things that are being taught are true. There's no error in them. Paul is saying he's not a false prophet. He's saying that the word that he brought to them was a true word, that you can trust what he says. Today's Christian church is full of false teachers, full of false prophets, people spreading lies. And it's always been that way, unfortunately. And it probably always will be until Christ comes and gets rid of them all. So when you minister to somebody, be sure you speak the truth and not try and water it down or make it sound more palatable. Secondly, Paul and his team, we're told, were not guilty of having impure motives. What this means is they were doing what they were doing, not out of selfish ambition. You know, they were not self-centered. They were not trying to make themselves look big or important. They weren't trying to get profit or personal gain out of what they were doing. In fact, the exact opposite happened. in reality. They simply wanted people to hear the truth and be saved. That was their drive. They wanted people to know and love Jesus Christ. That was what was driving them. Thirdly, they said they're not trying to trick them. They were not con men. They weren't trying to lure people away from the truth, but rather towards it instead. It says in verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. What this says here is that the message that they brought, the gospel that they had with them, that they taught, was approved by God. It came from Him. He approved their message. He had entrusted them with the task of delivering this message to the people. They had the divine seal of approval. God had tested them and approved their mission. It says, you know, we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Nor we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Their ministry wasn't aimed at pleasing people. You might think pleasing people is hard. I think pleasing people is actually very easy. You just tell people what you know they want to hear. Again, you look at some of the churches around the world today who are preaching the false gospel, who are lying to people, who are telling them what they want to hear. Quite often these churches are full. I'm not just talking hundreds, but sometimes thousands of people are packed into stadiums or whatever to hear these messages. And they're all being misled. They're all being betrayed by these false teachers. Many of these false teachers are multimillionaires. You know, they live in giant houses. They have fleets of cars and live in luxury. Some of them have private planes. I mean, that's not ministry at all. Their ministry is a pretext for greed. Again, we cannot do that. We cannot be like that. We cannot seek the praise of men, although it might make us rich. That's not what we are to do at all. We are to look to God, seek His praise, serve Him, and await the day He welcomes you into His sight and says those words. I hope we all long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But people are fickle. They can be praising you one minute, and then the next, they are the exact opposite. It passes, doesn't it? As the next big thing comes along, as the next big speaker comes along, you're just cast aside. But the praise of God is everlasting. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica and others was not a quest for personal glory. It wasn't a quest for fame or riches, but rather a quest for the glory and fame of God to be made known. Not himself, but God. So if we're involved in any ministry, in a kind of formal sense, if we're leading Bible studies, if we're sharing the gospel with somebody, even if we're praying with somebody, whose glory are we trying to show off? Ours or God's? We can be sure that it's God's ministry that we're focusing on. Finally, then, we have a gentle ministry, which we read in verses 7 to 8. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I'm going to short quote from Jonathan Edwards again. He taught that gentleness was what he called it, a lamb-like or a dove-like spirit. And I think gentleness is an integral part of being a follower of Christ. He said, it is the true and distinguishing disposition of the hearts of Christians. In other words, to be gentle is the most Christian thing we can be. It's just a part of who we are. Paul was an apostle. He had the highest authority a Christian leader could possibly have. Again, he could have showed up to this church and full of authority and said, you need to do this. He could have placed huge demands upon them for their resources, for their time. And because he was an apostle, they would have had to obey him. But that's not what he did. Instead, Paul worked night and day, we're told, to pay his own way. And he didn't preach the gospel begrudgingly. He did it because it was his delight to do so. Not only that, but he says, we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Paul gave of himself sacrificially to minister to these people, albeit just for a short time. But in that short time, he shared with them not just the gospel, but his life. He lived with them. You know, I'm a big fan of long-term ministries. You know, I don't want to move again, if ideally, until I retire. So you're kind of stuck with me for the next 30-odd years. But that's what ministry is supposed to be. You're supposed to grow with these people, live with them, be a part of their family, a part of their community. You know, we want to share not just the gospel, but we want to share our lives with you. Because that's what families do. You know, I want to see children being born in the church and growing up and going off to university and getting married and then coming back and having their own families. That's what we want to see. That's what we want the church to be. You know, Paul lived with them like a mother, he says, caring for his children. You know, mothers will give up everything they can for their children. And that's what ministry should be. We read in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So we've heard about being a mother who would give their all for their child. Now we hear about being a father. Now, being a father is a difficult job. I know some of you are fathers. I've got three children. They're still quite small, so I'm still getting used to the idea and what it's all about. But in generations past, being a father meant you were like, you know, you wanted to be strong for your family. But sometimes we got that wrong, and we thought that meant being like stoic and unfeeling. You know, providing and being there, but not really being there, if that makes sense. But again, that's not what we're called to be. We're told to be like a father, giving everything for those under your care and leading them towards the truth, urging them, encouraging them, comforting your children to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Again, there's a question, isn't there, of why? You know, why are we doing all this? What's the point of doing all this? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of sacrifice. Paul knew especially that kind of sacrifice. His life was not a very good one in the worldly sense. But why do we do these things? Why do we care about these things? And the simple answer is, it is a simple answer, it's because of Jesus Christ, because what he has done for us. You know, we think our job is hard, but Jesus' job was much harder, and because of what he has done for us by living and dying, we really stop and think about what Christ has to give up for us. You know, he came down to the world. He gave up being with his Father in heaven in glory to become a human being. That was a great cost to him. He was rejected by his own people. He was nailed to a cross for crimes he didn't commit. He bled and he died for the sins of his children, not for his own, because he had none. That's why we do what we do, because we want to be like Christ. We want to share that love with the world. So if you do ever feel unloved or unwanted or unappreciated, remember that even when you hated Christ, even when you rejected him, even when you rebelled against him, God still loved you. He loved you enough to send that same Christ who you hated, who you rejected, who you rebelled against into this world to save you and to bring you home. All those sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. God's Son died for you. He took our sin upon himself. He suffered for our crimes. He gave up his life so that we could enjoy and share in his life and the perfect righteousness that it brings. Again, not because of anything we've done, not because we're special, not because we have some secret knowledge, but simply because he loves his children. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of telling people that. We shouldn't be ashamed. Like Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So as we close, just remember that whatever ministry you have should be bold, should be focused on God, and should be gentle. Because that's what we want to be. We want to be loving, we want to be bold, but we want to be focused on God in everything we do and how we deal and share with others. And then we'll be doing our jobs and we'll be doing them well. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message of ministry, of boldness, of being focused on you in our ministry and on gentleness. So often we've got this wrong. So often we've made mistakes. We've driven people away. We've upset and judged when we should have comforted and loved. And Lord, we pray you would help us to do better. You would forgive us the mistakes we've made. You would help us to boldly and lovingly share the gospel. You would help us to boldly and lovingly focus what we share on you for your glory, for your love. And Lord, that we would be gentle in how we speak. People are hurting. People are damaged. People need hope. They don't need a scolding. They need encouraging. They need comfort. They need hope. So help us to be your agents of these things in the communities you've called us to be in. And Lord, to remember what Christ has done for us, and that we should never be ashamed of it. Instead, we should embrace it and proclaim it to the world that Jesus Christ came into this world to save lost sinners like you and me. Help us to do these things through your strength, through your Spirit, and for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great. So we're going to sing our final song, our hymn from Mission Praise, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God," number 590 in the Mission Praise book, the white ones. Number 590. Have you not got one there? Stuff. Mission Praise number 590. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let's stand in and sing together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.
Now, my friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.